Now, I think as everyone knows, Tuesday is a pretty special day, right? Tuesday is Election Day in our country. And even with an incredible storm like Sandy blowing through, houses being destroyed, flooding just everywhere, people still being without electricity, it still seems that the dominant story in the media always goes back to the elections. Now, how many of you think you know what's going to happen Tuesday? You can predict who will be our next president. Anybody? You raising hands? Okay. It's interesting. Just a couple. A couple of very young ones who have some insight, which is great. You know, for a lot of us, we would say, you know, I'm just not sure what to expect. You know, there have been times where I've thought to myself, I wonder what would happen if we had a presidential candidate who was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who was truly born again and in his life demonstrated clearly that he had repented of sin, put faith in Christ, believed the scriptures, and committed his life to Christ. I wonder what would happen if a person like that ever ran for president. And then I was thinking, you know, I wonder what would happen if Jesus Christ himself ran for president. And I began to meditate on that a little bit, and then it dawned on me, well, we'll never have to think about such a thing because that wouldn't happen. I mean, to be frank, if Jesus Christ could never run for president, he wouldn't get enough votes to be nominated. I mean, if you think literally, what would happen if Jesus Christ were alive, physically, bodily present with us? He is alive, but physically, bodily present with us, and were to run for office, I'm fairly confident that he wouldn't get far at all. You say, why would that be? Jesus would never change his message to win a crowd. He would never build a consensus with false teachers. He would never back off the truth for political gain. And that's the very reason why people hated him so much. This whole second chapter of Mark is trying to get us to understand, why did people hate Jesus so much? I mean, think about it. Here's a person who comes, he never sins, he only helps people. I mean, the epitome of goodness in the flesh. And they hated him. And there's no one who hated him more than the religious leaders, the power brokers, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders. You say, why did they hate him so much? Well, think about it. The Jews self-righteously said, there's no one worse than a tax collector. I mean, that guy is so low that he's not allowed to worship with us. Jesus walks right up to Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, and says, you follow me. You're on my team. And that made them mad. And the only thing Jews would be more angry about than that would be actually sitting down at a meal with tax collectors and sinners, people that wouldn't live the Jewish way. Jesus goes right to Matthew's house where there's a banquet, and he's there eating with these people. And then you have the self-righteous Jews who are so big on their external religion, they would fast twice a week, and they're proud of it. And they come up to Jesus's and they basically say to him, your disciples don't fast. And he says, yeah, that's right, nor will they as long as I'm with them. And you take those three accounts, glue them together, and the amount of hatred that it stirred in the self-righteous souls of the religious Pharisees can't hold a candle to the amount of hatred that will now erupt within them when Jesus refuses to abide by their rules when it comes to the most sacred day of all Judaism, that seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. From sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night, that 24-hour period of time was so esteemed in the religious life of the Jews that it absolutely angered them that Jesus would come as a rabbi, as a religious teacher, and he would proclaim himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. When Jesus calls himself in Mark 2:28, Lord of the Sabbath, guys, he's doing more than proclaiming what's true. From a human standpoint, he took out a pen and signed his own death warrant. And he assured himself with this proclamation that he will die. And the Jews made sure of that. But he didn't care. Because Jesus came to proclaim the truth. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And he's even Lord of the Sabbath. Our message this morning is Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Father, we thank you that we can gather together to open up the words that you've breathed out, specifically this morning, that focus on your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who was not ashamed, not afraid to proclaim what is true, that he was Lord of all, specifically Lord of the Sabbath, knowing full well where that would lead him, knowing that it would take him right to a cross, and yet he did not fear to proclaim what was true, that he was Lord. Father, we know today he still is Lord, for he went to that cross and suffered and died for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day, and at this very moment continues to be Lord. We pray, Lord, as we would meditate on your word this morning, that the blessed Holy Spirit that indwells all true believers in Jesus Christ would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out. And as we meditate on these words, that we would give you the glory and honor that you're worthy of receiving. Lord, to that end, would you please help us? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. What we're going to do today, Lord willing, is we're going to look at what's typically called the great Sabbath controversies of the Lord Jesus. One here at the end of Mark chapter 2, one beginning in chapter 3. Just incredible stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call these, right, the three synoptic gospel writers, they all record these two same stories in the exact same order. Interestingly enough, they don't record the first story. Only John does that. And just to kind of set the pace and give us an introduction, a little bit of a lengthy introduction, what I'd like to do is let's actually start this morning in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I want to read through the first account, the first Sabbath controversy. And we'll try to keep this moving somewhat quickly. And then we'll transition, Lord willing, this morning to the second Sabbath controversy. We'll focus on that. And that's where Jesus' disciples picked grain on the Sabbath. Lord willing, we'll come back tonight and focus on the third Sabbath controversy. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ heals a man with a withered hand. But the first of these three accounts we won't really focus on, but I thought it would be good for us to read just to set the stage. We're going to work our way just kind of quickly through the Gospel according to John. I'll start reading now in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem, even if you're traveling south. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. So here are all of these very sick people wanting to be healed. Notice verse 5, please. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Can you imagine being ill for 38 years and just hoping somehow you could be healed? Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, Jesus saying to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water's stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. It's almost as if Jesus just ignores the little story. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And for the first time in 38 years, this man stood up and walked. And he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He picked up his pallet and walked. That's verse 9. Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Notice, almost as an afterthought, verse 9. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews, verse 10, were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. I mean, think about that. 38 years this guy's been diseased. He's healed. The Jews come up. And it's as if no one says, wow, he's healed. What are you carrying? It's a Sabbath. You don't do that on the Sabbath. Verse 11, but he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He heals a guy who's been diseased for 38 years. And you know what has the Jews bent out of shape? That the guy actually picked up his pallet and walked on the Sabbath, and then that Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And that's a verse that maybe would seem a little bit puzzling to us, but it's not puzzling in any way to the Jews. They got it. Notice verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Here's a rabbi, here's a teacher, who actually would break their beloved Sabbath, who would walk up to a man and heal him on the Sabbath and tell him, pick up your bed and walk on the Sabbath. And this just absolutely caused rage in the hearts of the Pharisees, because for them, there was nothing more Jewish than the Sabbath. They just took these 24 hours each week, and it was part of their national pride. It's the Sabbath. And how in the world could Jesus break the Sabbath? Well, now we turn this morning to Mark, please, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. And that's what the Jews are going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to say to him, why don't you keep the Sabbath? And so we begin our account here in Mark again, chapter 2, and looking at verse 23. And it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Very famous account in Scripture. There's actually quite a few artistic renderings of this account. Here's Jesus' followers going through a field of grain. If you're reading a King James, you might have the word corn. In the end of verse 23, picking ears of corn. As I understand it historically, corn was not really in that part of the world. Don't think of an ear of corn. That's not the picture there. Picture what most people would say is probably wheat. A few people have said barley. The word literally means that which is sown. So here's a wheat field, most probably, and the grain is ripe. And so what happens? The disciples are walking along a path, and what are they doing? They're taking some of the grain that's ripe. And of course, you just don't eat it because it would have the chaff on it. And so you take that grain and you put it between your hands and you kind of rub it, and that loosens the chaff, and you blow, and the chaff goes out. And I've heard more than once Dr. Custer say, and he's here today to hear this, so you can verify it with him, it's like eating instant granola, okay? And so that's what they were doing. They were eating it. It was healthy. Was that a problem? No, guys, because the Old Testament said it's okay to pick grain when you're walking through a field. See, this isn't the issue. The issue is not that they're somehow stealing grain or didn't have permission. The Bible makes that very clear. Deuteronomy 23, 25. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So when your neighbor has a grain field and it's harvest time, don't take out your sickle and steal all his grain. That's not nice. That's wrong, okay? But if you're walking on the path and you're going by his field and you're hungry a little bit, go ahead and grab some, pop it in your mouth, enjoy it. The Bible said it's okay. The Old Testament permitted that. It's not a question of what they were doing, it's a question of when. And this is where it gets rough. The Old Testament clearly prohibited work on the Sabbath. And this is where the controversy becomes incredibly challenging. Now, the last controversy was about fasting, and the Pharisees would fast twice a week, even though the Bible didn't teach that. And they were asking Christ's followers to do that, but Christ's followers were not willing to do that, at least while Jesus was with them. But now will Jesus demand that his followers observe the Sabbath, as the Pharisees would teach? Well, we do know that the Old Testament was quite clear. It says in Exodus 31, 14, you're to observe the Sabbath. It's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. What is crystal clear from the Bible? That there is a day, it's the seventh day, it's Saturday, that's the Jewish Sabbath, and that was to be a day of worship, and there was to be no work on that day, so you were free to worship the Lord. That's what the Old Testament clearly teaches. You say, now, what's the problem? Well, the problem is, what does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? I mean, we're supposed to worship, not us, the Jews. They're not supposed to work. They're supposed to worship the Lord. But how do you know what it means to work? So the Pharisees were very good at adding to the words of Scripture. So what they said is they said, we're going to sit down and we're going to figure out what it means to work. They came up with a list of 39 rules that clearly identified what you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. 39. God says don't work. They said, okay, we're going to fill it in. We got 39 rules. You say, that would be hard to master. Oh, that's just the beginning. Each of those 39 rules was called a father rule. Each of the 39 was subdivided into multiple subpoints. Those were called descendant rules. Guys, you not only had to know all 39 rules, you had to be able to break down each of the 39 into all of its specific subcategories. The Pharisees added to the Scripture. Some of you from history might know that once we get roughly to the year 200, they put all of these father rules and descendant rules into a book. They called it the Mishnah. And it's basically the rabbinical interpretation of the law, as the Jews felt very, very free just to add to the Old Testament. That's what they did. So we know the Old Testament says no work. The Pharisees say we got 39 versions of this. I'll just mention two if this helps. One of the father rules is you're not allowed to reap. So if you went out and worked in your garden area and reaped, that would be violating the Sabbath. And by the way, guess what one of the subpoints was? That included even plucking grain, because technically plucking grain, that would be considered reaping, and technically reaping, that would be considered working. That would violate the Sabbath. I'll just share one more. You probably can guess what it is. Threshing. Threshing was a father work. If you did go out and pick your grain the day before, on the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to separate the chaff from the grain. That would be threshing. You say, but they just did it in their hands. Guess what? That was considered one of the descendant rules, subpoint under threshing, right? It's like reading IRS tax code, you know? See footnote 20, paragraph 2, footnote 6b, you know? And that's what the Pharisees did. And now they want to know, Jesus, why don't you? Now they're talking about Jesus' followers, but he's letting them do it and he's fine with it. Jesus, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Now, if you didn't know what's coming next, what would you expect Jesus to do? You know, think about all the things that could be done. I could hear some people saying, you know, Jesus, listen, don't offend anyone, you know? Just let's keep the peace. There's enough war in the world, you know? Can't we just all get along? You know, Jesus, these guys are all bent out of shape. I mean, come on, take it easy. Let's just be peaceable. Everything will be fine. Other people perhaps would say, you know what? Let's do this, okay? Why don't we just have a discussion? And why don't we all sit around a big round table and talk about it? And maybe we can give and take, and we can get, you know, kind of political assent, and everybody can agree. If everybody would just give a little bit and compromise a little bit, everybody could be fine. Jesus could still preach what he wants to preach. The Pharisees don't have to go ahead and then seek to kill him, and life would just be nice. And Jesus didn't do that. Notice what Jesus did, verse 25. And he, Jesus, said to them, have you never read? Guys, do you get what's going on? Have you never read? I'm not trying to be silly. I don't want to be sarcastic. Do you guys understand what Jesus is saying? He is saying to experts in the law, this is his answer. Why don't you go read your Bible? You want to know why my disciples aren't following the Sabbath? Why don't you read your Bible? You talk about lighting a fuse. Some of you are students, and you would never, ever do this, but I'm just, can you picture this happening? Can you picture being like a freshman in a college class? And here you have a teacher who's a PhD in New Testament, or a PhD in Old Testament, or a PhD in theology. And all of a sudden, a question comes up in class. And you say to the teacher, you know what? You ought to go read your Bible. Don't say that. That would be not nice. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says in verse 25, and he said to them, have you never read? Just stop right there. And these Pharisees are going to be over the top. But verse 25, he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? What did David do? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him. What did David do? David clearly violated the law. That's what it says in verse 26. Notice right in the middle, which is not lawful for anyone to eat. You are not allowed to eat the showbread unless you are actually a priest. And yet David being very, you say, where's the story at? We're not going to turn back. If you have a footnote in your Bible, you would know it's coming out of 1 Samuel chapter 21. You say, what's going on? David is running for his life. And here is David, very hungry, and he shows up at the sanctuary, and he asks the priest for food. I'll just read verse 3 and 4 out of 1 Samuel 21. David says, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. Now we have to pause a little bit. If there was regular bread, everything's fine. Give David some food. He's good. He eats, he leaves. Guys, there's no regular bread. David wants bread. Now remember, I think Dr. Custer is reminded of this through the years. We think of bread, if you're hungry, why would you eat bread? Well, remember, it's not like our white bread that's maybe not so nutritional. This would be very solid, thick, if you will, dark bread that could actually sustain life. And here's David saying, bread, but there's none there except the showbread, the consecrated bread, the holy bread. The Bible uses all of those words. Can we go back in our mind's eye of what David's saying? In fact, even maybe a picture would help us. In the tabernacle, what would happen? There was what was called the table of showbread, and there were 12 loaves of bread divided into two groups of six. And this bread was placed on that altar, right? 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, 2 feet, 3 inches tall, made of wood, plated with pure gold. And on that table of showbread is the word, not an altar, but a table of showbread. Every Sabbath day, they would put fresh bread, symbolizing what? That God's people, Israel, were dedicated to him. You say, well, what do they do with the loaves? And again, the loaves, they look like pizza crusts to me, but what would they do with those loaves after they put the fresh bread on? Only the priests, only the Levitical priests were allowed to eat it. It's special, it's holy, and an average guy can't eat it. David's not allowed to eat it. You say, well, then what happens? Well, what happens is in 1 Samuel it tells us, David asked for it. And so, verse 6, 1 Samuel 21, the priest gave him the consecrated bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. You say, so David ate the bread. That's correct. Was he allowed to? Not according to the law. Did Jesus rebuke David? Quite the contrary. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, don't you get it? David ate it, thumbs up. He did the right thing, but he violated the law. Jesus understood something. Jesus understood what David understood. Jesus and David both understood what the Pharisees did not understand. You say, what did they understand? Jesus and David understood the real intent of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Notice verse 27. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I mean, in the most literal way, guys, think of that. Just think about the order of creation. On what day did God create man? Day six. What is the Sabbath? It's Saturday's remembrance. You worship God, but there was no day seven yet. It was day six, and God creates man. How could man be made for the Sabbath when there was no Sabbath? God makes man first. And then later, God rests. And what does the Lord do? He says that all Israelites will rest on this day of worship. And it's not supposed to be a hassle. It's not supposed to hurt people. It's certainly not supposed to let people starve who are hungry. But it was for man, so that men can learn about God and worship God and be faithful to God. And all good Jews would celebrate the Sabbath. It was incredibly special to them. Now, some of you might be kind of wondering in the back of your mind, you're thinking, Greg, so here we are, we're the church, we're not Jewish. Are we supposed to celebrate the Sabbath? And that is something that we'll address as part of the message tonight. Just so you don't think I'm ignoring that completely, but I don't want to get off on that right now. I would just like to focus on what Jesus is saying here. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Guys, the Pharisees were so into external religion. that they completely forgot why the Bible teaches what it teaches. There is a purpose to a Sabbath. And for the Jewish people, the big deal was not you can't work. The big deal is you worship God. God's always concerned about the heart. And yes, how you express belief in Christ matters, but the external expression is not the primary thing. Notice I didn't say it's unimportant. The heart is what Christ wants. Jesus said, how are we to worship Him? In spirit and in truth. That's what should be true. Again, I keep quoting Dr. Kushner, not on purpose, it's just in me. God is not looking for official Christians. God is not looking for people who say, okay, this is what Christians do. This is how we dress. This is when we get together. This is how we live our lives. God wants people whose hearts are given to Him. That's what God is concerned with. And the Pharisees just, they didn't get it. And they were so uptight about externals. Now, we've been saying as a memory text all throughout the year, different texts about there's only two great commandments, right? The whole Bible could be summarized in two commandments. What are they? Number one, love God completely. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly it's possible. I'm going to try to make an application to us because, you know, for us, the Sabbath thing's maybe just not that big of a deal. It's hard for us to think like the Pharisees thought back then. You say, but how would this apply to us? Well, again, just for us, I think it's possible to do the same thing, to get too concerned with externals just in a very simple way. Why are we here this day? Not on Saturday, but Sunday, Resurrection Day, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're here to honor Christ, to show God that we love Him and to praise His name. So we gather together. And it's important that we come here, but it's easy to take our eyes off of Christ and to care too much about things that maybe don't matter so much, you know? Like, are you a little bit warm right now? Or maybe some of you would say, I'm a little bit cold. Where's an usher? Right? I mean, why do I come here? I come here to be comfortable. Where's an usher? Or where's the elder? If you want to know the elder who's in charge of that, I'll give you his name, but I don't want to do it publicly. Right? You know, how are the chairs looking today? Are the chairs set up right? And what's this two-aisle thing anyhow, right? A church is supposed to have one aisle, you know? Or you know, I'm just picking things. You know, how about a plant? That's not the plant or not the floral arrangement I would have selected, you know. The choir singing a certain song. I don't like that song, right? And is that not, in a sense, maybe just a little bit doing what the Pharisees are doing, forgetting why we're here, guys? Being overly concerned about the externals, I'm not saying they're completely unimportant, rather than the heart of the issue, which is worshiping Jesus Christ, the first commandment is love God completely. Is it possible we do this even with the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, that sometimes we just get a little bit off track and we quit loving people because we're more concerned with things than people. One of my daughters just reminded me even this week of a saying that I've heard in the past, right? What do? Love people, use things. Don't love things and use people. But we forget. And we get excited about things, maybe for people that are older like me. You know, you think too much about your house, but your house is just a thing. But you start loving your house, and you spend all of your time working on your house, and the next thing, your house is so nice, you never have anybody over because it's too nice to have people over. But wait, I'm not supposed to love things and use people. I'm supposed to love people and use things. I should be using my house for God's glory, or a car. You know, I got a car, and I really want to keep it nice, and I'm always washing, waxing. I'm not saying it's wrong to keep your car nice, but it's a thing, and are you going to use it for God's glory? No, I'm not going to use it to pick people up. I mean, and I'm going to spend time on it that I could be using to minister to people. Is that not, in a sense, maybe what the Pharisees were doing? They were forgetting the heart of the matter. Well, be that as it may, here's Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He basically looks right at the Pharisees and says, why don't you guys read your Bibles? Because if you would read your Bible, then you would understand the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You say, how could Jesus say that? And here's the key text, verse 28. so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Say that, pull out a pen. From a human standpoint, Jesus, sign your death warrant. Because that's what he just did. You take the most sacred 24 hours to any devout Jew and you say, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. You know what you're doing? Just think logically. Who instituted the Sabbath? God. Who was exercising lordship over the Sabbath? Jesus. What was Jesus saying? And they knew it. I am Lord. And you won't question what I do. And I'm the one who will decide what the Bible really means. And I will not submit to how you add to God's word. I am Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is claiming. That the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. This is Jesus Christ. You say, okay, Greg, so that's the history of it. What's going on for me? Okay, just maybe some basic applications as we wrap up this morning. First of all, this is not the key, and I don't want to overly emphasize this because it'll take us away from focusing on Christ, but we certainly have to get it here. Number one, beware of those who add to the Bible and demand that others follow them. Say, Greg, are you one of those guys that says, you know, you really got to find things in the Bible before you start preaching it? Yeah. You say, but isn't it a good thing for us to take all of our good ideas that God just happened not to put in the Bible? And yeah, that's what the Pharisees did. And you know what happened when they told Jesus to follow them? He basically wouldn't do it. Let's beware of those who add to the Bible and demand that others follow them. Let's beware that we ourselves don't begin doing that. But more than that, I don't think that's the main thing. I don't want to leave today just thinking, don't add to the Bible. You say, what would you want us to leave thinking about this morning, guys? Let's marvel. Let's marvel at Jesus. Jesus never violated Scripture, yet he refused to embrace man's religion. Never once did Jesus violate Scripture. Something you can't do, something I could never do. Jesus, as we call it, his active righteousness. Jesus went through this life without sinning even one time. And you know why that matters? Because I can't do that, but God requires it of me. And the only way that I can be forgiven of my sin is that somebody who kept every single Old Testament law would die in my place. See, I can't die for you. It's not worth anything in God's eyes because I'm just like you. See, I keep violating the Bible. There has to be a person who never violated the Scripture. That's Jesus. And Jesus turns around and refuses to follow Judaism. He refuses to follow the teaching of the Old Testament rabbis, the Pharisees. You say, what do you do when you read your Bible? All week long, I've been reading this account over and over again. You say, what do? I just marvel. I just think, man, I wish I could see this. I wish I could just go back and actually be there and watch this happen. Jesus is just so absolutely incredible. And some of you perhaps would think, but aren't there a lot of things that cause me to marvel? I suppose. I guess some of us, we see a great sports event or hear a great piece of music, someone who's very talented, and we marvel at a lot of things, but none of those things cause me to worship. That's our final point. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Guys, worship. Read your Bible and worship. Come across an account of Jesus Christ who refused to submit to man's works-based religion, never sinned, and would look people right in the eye and say, I am Lord of the Sabbath, knowing it would send him straight to a cross. It's incredible. This is Jesus. I was asked recently, you know, Greg, what do you do when you read your Bible? And I know that's different in the different genres, epistles maybe a little bit different than the Gospels, but now that we're in Mark, you know what I do? Sometimes I just sit and worship. And I hear one of the kids coming down the hallway. My study's at the end of the hallway. So real quick, I wipe the tears from my eyes as I just think about Jesus. And I worship this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who came into this world and he would submit to no man's religion. He would proclaim what is true. And he would go right to a cross and die for my sin, even though I'm no better than the Jews who killed him. And he did it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. This is the Christ we worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We are absolutely amazed to read of Jesus. And Lord, it's been a privilege to take a few minutes this morning and to linger over this blessed gospel account. And Lord, this morning we have seen yet again your awesome glory as we have thought yet again on Jesus, on who he was and who he is, and how he went to that cross to set all of us free from sin. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship, that you would help us to worship Jesus, that as we sing in a moment, that we would worship Jesus as we leave and go our separate ways this afternoon, that we would worship Jesus, that as we go throughout the rest of the day and by your grace, if it would please you, come back this evening, that we would worship Jesus. And that we would understand yet again what a great Lord he is, what a great work of salvation he accomplished on the cross for our sins. Lord, would you please warm our hearts with the beauty of the gospel, Lord, yet again. And from within, from sincerity, not hypocritically, but Lord, in a way that is genuine and true, by your grace, would you help us to worship Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.